This year, Hannah and I are participating in a gift exchange with some of her siblings and their spouses. This is the second year I've been a part of this. What we did is we agreed on a budget. We used a website that is set up for these kinds of things and distributed our names to each one of us so that we know who we are assigned to give a gift to. And then we started to create our lists. I love this website because you can see what everyone else is putting on their list, and you can see how quickly they fill their list and whether or not they've picked a name yet and what they have on it. And it's fun to see what things people add. It's fun to see who puts lots of things on their list to give people choices and who puts like two or three things. And it's like, this is what you're getting me on the list. It gives you insight into what the people are interested in this season of their life, maybe what their what hobbies they're entertaining, what they want to learn about, or what they happen to need. Do you and your family or you and your friends have a tradition like this of making gift lists? Maybe you did as a child and you wrote things down. Maybe you still do now. Maybe you write lists of the things that you're thinking about getting for other people. If you do happen to make lists or even have a mental list of the kind of things that you would like to get this year, what's on it? What's on your Christmas wish list? What do you put on it? How do you prioritize what to put? How do you decide? A while back, and it may have been from one of the families here at our church, I learned of a way of building Christmas lists. It's called the want, need, where, read lists. I learned it from some parents, and it was a way to get their kids, and frankly, I think this is helpful for parents also, to think beyond some of the flashy things that you can see that are on sale for Christmas and draws our eyes and our wallets, to see some other things that might be good things to get or to aspire to get during the Christmas season. What's true is that gifts aren't the only things that we find ourselves hoping for, longing for, needing, or wishing for during the Christmas season. Some of us find ourselves longing, wanting, and hoping for things that you can't find online. You can't purchase. You can't maybe go to the local store and get. These pictures are part of a series of pictures that have a Christmas tree filled with the wants, needs, and desires that you can't purchase. Things like good relationship. Things like restored conversation. Things like success at work. Some of us find ourselves wanting and desiring things like that during this Christmas season. We find ourselves maybe wishing or longing for good time with family, maybe for the first time in a long time. Peace. Maybe we are wishing and longing for a better 2025 than what 2024 was like. It is not uncommon, when you think of it, to find yourself thinking about the kinds of things that you need, long for, hope for, and desire during the Christmas season. So let me give you an opportunity. If you were to make a Christmas wish list that went beyond the kinds of things that you can pick up at a store or buy online, what would be on yours? What are the hopes, the longings, the desires that you're bringing into the Christmas season with you? What do you want, need, long for this Christmas? Let's not make this a hypothetical. Let's actually put some teeth to this. Let me give you a few seconds, maybe 5 or 10 seconds, to conjure up what your Christmas wish list would be if it included things beyond the kinds of stuff that you can buy or make or prepare. Let me give you 5 seconds to think what would be on your list, what you need, hope for, or want during this Christmas season. Some of us, if we thought about it, things came easily, and we realized we already had sort of a list floating in our head. We maybe hadn't structured it. Some of us had already structured it. Some of us had never thought about it, but as soon as we thought about it, something came. And some of us maybe need a little bit more time, but we can maybe think of things we've longed for or hoped for in the past. When those things come up, what do you do with them? What do you do with those longings, those hopes, those needs, those desires that can't be met by buying something or going to a store or making something? When you think of those things, do you feel hope that those things can be satisfied? Are you the type of person that thinks of those kinds of things like, you know, I want a better relationship, or I want more success in my work, or I want to regain passion for something? Do you're the kind of person that like sets your mind to like, okay, how am I going to plan to do the things I need to do to make those things happen? Are there any of those hopes and desires, longings, needs that feel out of reach you know that there's not much you can do. It almost feels pointless to long for those things, but you can't help but longing for them. Right? You feel the need for them, even if you can't make it happen. What do you do with those longings? What do you do with those desires? What do you do with those needs? What do you do with those hopes? If you listen closely enough to the Christmas carols that we sing and hear during this season, you'll catch that a number of them talk about longings, talk about desires, talk about wants, talk about needs, talk about hopes. During this month, our messages at Chatham Community Church are being given under the theme of Songs for the Soul. Many of the Christmas carols aren't just beloved and they aren't just beautiful. They are full of deep meaning. The songs of Christmas resonate with the deepest longings of the human soul. And Christmas promises to meet those needs in Jesus. During this Christmas season, what we're doing is we are spending time connecting parts of familiar Christmas carols with scriptures that talk about the themes in those Christmas carols and pointing all of that to Jesus. This is a season where more people are either going to be singing the name of Jesus or hearing about Jesus than likely at any other time in the year. And it's a great opportunity, not only for us to refresh our connection with Jesus, to grow deeper in our love with him, but also to invite people to consider this Jesus anew. Today's carol is Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. We just sang it, and we're connecting it to the passage that Colleen read for us in Acts 17. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus is one of those carols that talks about desires and longings. Here are some of the lyrics. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. The carol was written in the 1700s by a man named Charles Wesley. Can you imagine that? We've been singing this song for almost 300 years. It's one of many songs he wrote that are still being sung today. At first, the song talks about how God meets the needs of his people of Israel, his people, how he meets their needs through Jesus. But it doesn't stay there. It doesn't limit whose needs are met through Jesus. It quickly expands the perspective to include the whole world, to include every person. It includes both those that know and those that don't know God. Because both those that know and those that don't know God experience needs and longings, have desires. And what the song does is it declares that God is meeting all those needs and all those desires, whether people know of God or people don't know of God, he is meeting all those needs in and through Jesus. So when we sing this song, what we are declaring is that what every people and nation truly desire and long for is found in Jesus, is met by Jesus. And friends, that's the good news of Christmas. The good news of Christmas is that the one who can satisfy the deep longings and desires of the human soul has come. And he's not just come for a specific people at a specific time in a specific place. He has come for all people in every place and for all time. The text that we read earlier has Paul making a similar case. What we read was Paul's speech, his sermon, so to speak. But there's more going on. The speech is nested in a larger chapter that we didn't read. But let me give us some context of what's going on so we can set the scene. That when this passage is occurring, it hasn't been long since Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. It's been less than a generation. And the main character, the person we're focusing on in this passage is the Apostle Paul. Paul was not one of the 12 that followed Jesus. He was not part of the crowd that follows Jesus while Jesus was on this earth. In fact, Paul was totally the opposite. Paul became an antagonist to the emerging Christian community. His mission was to snuff out all this Jesus talk. In fact, he was on his way to a city, to a town at one point, to arrest people who were following Jesus when Jesus quite literally knocked him off his feet. The Jesus who had ascended already appeared to Paul and called him to himself. Paul had a radical encounter with Jesus. And after that, he spends the rest of his life going from one place to another, telling people about this Jesus that he'd had encountered and inviting them to follow him. And on one of these journeys, he finds himself in Athens. Now, Athens was not his destination. The passage tells us that he's in Athens sort of as a stopover. He's waiting for his traveling companions to catch up so they can go on to wherever else they need to go. But while he's in Athens, he can't help but look around. Look around and see. And as he looks around and sees, what he notices is that Athens is a city full of idols. That's what the text tells us. And when he sees what Athens is like, he can't help but be affected. Because as he's seeing all these idols, and when I'm talking about idols, I mean either statues or sort of instruments or things that people had in their homes or in the public places that they could worship, that pointed to gods. So what he's seeing when he's seeing the city full of idols is he's seeing a people who are desperately seeking to meet their needs and longings in lots of different ways. And it can't help but affect him. See, each idol would have represented a specific god. And each idol and each god would have required a specific set of rituals and maybe some vows or commitments, some sacrifices, some things that needed to be done in order to get something from whatever area that god covered. So you would do these sacrifices, you would make these vows, you would have these commitments, you would perform these rituals, and then that god was said to then grant you favor for your crops, or for your fertility, or for your health, or for whatever you happen to have need of in this moment, and so on and so forth. And this is a city full of idols. Now think of it. Think of all the needs, all the desires, all the longings that someone might have over the course of a lifetime. And think of how many gods, if gods have specific areas they cover, it would take to cover all those longings, all those needs, all those desires. And each one of them has their own set of rituals, commitments. Think of the set of to-dos that you would have in order to satisfy all your needs, all your longings, all your desires. It sounds overwhelming. Paul speaks into this community. We read his sermon. But speaking and preaching isn't the first thing he does. It's not like he looks at the city, sees that it's full of idols, sees that people are seeking to meet their needs in lots of different ways, and says, you know what I need to do? I need to get a soapbox here and tell these people how wrong they are and that they need to turn to God. That's not what he does. It's not his first move. What he does first is he spends time getting to know the Athenians. He gets to know their culture. He gets to know their way of thinking. He spends time dialoguing with them and listening to them. In fact, his sermon reflects some of that. You may have caught this. One of the things it says, what he says in his speech is, he says, as your poets have said. Which means he was around long enough to hear poetry, to know what type of things they were listening to. Paul enters their world during his time there so that he could understand them better, so that he could connect with them better, so that he can make a better case for how their needs and longings might be met in God through Jesus. He understands what their needs and longings are so that he can make a better case for how God is the one who can meet them. What he does in his time there by spending time with them, and it's reflected in how he speaks, is he builds trust and credibility. He doesn't just immediately speak to the audience, to the large audience. It's time in smaller settings that actually builds the audience. It's actually what provokes people to say, okay, you've been listening to us. We're hearing what you're saying. Come and tell us more. Come speak to a larger audience. He has trust and credibility because he enters their world. Part of what we celebrate at Christmas is that God takes on flesh in Jesus. God enters the story of humanity. When we sing that Jesus is the dear desire of every nation and the joy of every longing heart, we're not talking about a Jesus who is separate from humanity. We're not talking about a Jesus who is remote from the needs he is meeting. We are talking about one who is near, one who has entered into our story, one that has experienced life and all that entails, one that can say that he can meet desires, that he can meet needs, and he can meet longings because he's experienced them. One that in the midst of a humanity in need and longing said things like, I am the bread of life. Declared himself to be the one who could satisfy. One of the reasons we can trust God to satisfy our longings in Jesus is because God has entered our story. God has entered into the human experience. And we intuitively get that entering into another story makes one more credible and trustworthy. In fact, we have shows that play on that. Has anyone seen shows that sort of follow the model of shows like Undercover Boss? Have you ever seen Undercover Boss or shows that follow that model? You may not be familiar with the show. Let me tell you what the show's about. In that show, what you have is someone from the upper echelons of management in a company. Maybe it's the founder, maybe it's the CEO, CFO, someone high up. And they go in disguise and work sort of in the trenches among the employees of the company. Now, sometimes what happens when they go undercover is they discover people who aren't doing their job well and maybe aren't representing the company well, and there has to have some corrective conversations. But the most memorable episodes are the episodes where after the person has gone undercover, they bring one of their colleagues in, one of the people they worked with in, they reveal who they are, and they say, hey, while we were working together, you shared some needs. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to help meet those needs. We're gonna help pay for these healthcare costs, or we're gonna help you get some training, or we're gonna open some doors for you in this company. Now, here's the thing. All those things could have been accomplished without going undercover. You could find a way to get information about what the needs of your sort of entry-level employees are. You can find a way to source stories. You can provide opportunities. The reason the show is sticky, the reason we resonate with those experiences, the undercover, what the undercover part does, is it tells us, it communicates to us that somehow, it communicates that these people care. That they care. That they've seen, that they've heard, that they've understood the need. So it gives us a sense that the response, the gift that they're giving, the opportunity that they're opening up is thought out. It's specific. And it truly meets the need. Why? Because they have credibility. Because by spending time with, they've built trustworthiness and credibility. The coming of Jesus gives him credibility to say that he is the one who can satisfy every need, every longing, that he is the dear desire of every nation, the joy of every longing heart. Because he's lived among us. Because he's experienced the need. He's experienced the longing. He has credibility. He is trustworthy. The question then becomes, when you feel your needs, when you feel your longings, when you assess your desires, are you trusting God with them? Are you bringing them to Jesus? Am I bringing them to Jesus? As you assess your needs and longings, if you find that one or more you're not entrusting to God, or if you're not sure if you can, here's my invitation. Spend the next week, spend the time until Christmas Eve getting to know Jesus. Learn more about Jesus. Listen to more about Jesus and how he enters our story. A few weeks ago, I invited our community to spend some time reading the Gospels during this Advent season. Read the accounts of Jesus' life. If you didn't start or weren't here or didn't hear it, you still have time. Get to know Jesus by reading the accounts of his life. What you'll find is someone who has entered our story, has seen the need, has said he can meet the need, and has credibility and trustworthiness to do so. See how he enters our story. Find him credible. Find him trustworthy so you can trust him with your needs, with your desires, with your longings. The credible, trustworthy Jesus has changed Paul's life. He's transformed Paul. And he has this confidence because God has entered his story that not only he can be transformed, but that God can meet the needs of every single person. And he can say that to that gathered audience. The message he's communicating to them on that day, he can say with confidence because God has entered into the story that God can meet their needs. But note the first thing he says. The first things, and the text is on the screen, the first thing he does is not talk about the needs. The first thing he does is note that they are a religious people. He's not doing that in a condemning way. He's doing it in a commendable way. He's commending them. He's commending them in that first statement, not just the people, the religious people, the other things that he's observed. He's noting two things that are commendable about them. One, They are seeking to satisfy their needs. They don't just recognize that they have needs. They want to satisfy their needs. And two, they are looking for something transcendent to satisfy those needs. He is commending them for that. There are two timeless truths here. One, we were made for a fulfilled life. Two, we were made for a connection with God. What needs and longings point to, is that there exists a state where we are satisfied and fulfilled. The fact that we have needs and want to meet those needs means that the satisfied state is more desirable. The fulfilled state is more desirable, that it is ideal. What that tells us is that at our core, in our origins, we were not designed to live with these, with sort of these holes of desire and longing. We were designed to live satisfied, full life, fulfilled lives. Now, I'm not saying that every desire, that every longing, that anything we could long for or desire is part of a good, full life. But there's something in us that clearly understands that we weren't just made for life. We were made for a life that is lived in all of its fullness. Our drive to meet our needs, desires, and longings reveal something deep inside of us that knows that we were made for a satisfied, fulfilled life, life in all its fullness. We weren't just made to live that on our own. We were made for a connection with God. What humanity has proven time and time again is that we can't meet the deepest needs and desires and longings of the soul by our own efforts. And trust me, we have tried. You and I have tried. But time and time again, what humanity's story has proven is that we need something or someone outside of us to meet the deepest longings and desires of the soul. And friends, that's not a bug in the system. It's by design. We were designed for that. It's a feature. We were made to live a life connected to the one who made us for life in its fullest. And in that connection is where our deep needs and longings are met. It is in connection with God that we are able to live life in all of its fullness. As Paul continues to speak to the people, he notices that among their idols is an altar to the unknown God. Again, the Athenians are seeking to meet their needs and longings. They know that something outside of them is needed to meet their deep needs and longings. They are trying to connect to whatever is outside of them, the many things that they think are outside of them that could meet the needs and longings. They are trying to cover every base, and still they know something is missing. Can you imagine a city full of idols? Idols for so many things available, rituals that you can participate in, sacrifices that you can make. You are trying to cover every base, and still, deep inside of you, you know that there is a base that isn't covered. You're not sure what it is. You're not sure who might cover it. Can you imagine how stressful that must be? How hopeless or despairing it might be. Imagine having so many things to do, so many gods to please, so many rituals to perform, and still know that something is missing. Now, in that context, these people also lived with the understanding that you didn't just do things to please the God, you could do things to anger the God. So imagine you've got this unknown God that you don't know what this God's about, you don't know how to please him, and you don't know what might anger him. That's a stressful life. You could be angering this God who could meet the deep need of your soul, the one that no one else can meet without even knowing it. But friends, the God that we meet in Jesus is not like that. The God that Paul presents to these Athenians is not like that. Paul's gift to them is to acknowledge that they are aware that there's something that they need that they haven't figured out how to meet, and that the God who can meet it is not angry at them. The God who can meet it is with them. And here's how Paul introduces this God. I'm going to summarize Paul's sermon to them. He says these things about God. He says that the God that can meet every need and longing made us and knows us. The God who can meet every need and longing made us with those needs and longings, knows what we need, knows that we long for, made us in love and knows us. The God who can meet every need and longing is fully satisfied. The relationship with the idols was a transactional relationship. You gave something that the idol needed, the god needed, and then sort of you got some leverage to get something back. It was a transactional relationship. But the God that can meet every need is fully satisfied. The God that can meet every need doesn't need anything from us to be fully satisfied. He gives out of his fullness. And when he gives, he does not go into debt. He does not become needy. He always has enough. The God who can meet every need and longing gives out of his fullness without ever running out. Without ever running out. There is always enough. There is always more. God is fully satisfied. The God who can meet every need and longing made us to know him, and he makes himself known. God doesn't choose to be the unknown God. He doesn't choose to remain distant. He doesn't choose to remain remote. He doesn't choose to remain unknowable. He has revealed himself in creation, and he has deposited longing in the human soul to know him. He has revealed himself in Scripture. Scripture tells us what God is like, first in the oral tradition, and then as it was written, consistently there's a revelation of who God is and that he wants himself to be known. And he's revealed himself most perfectly in Jesus. To know Jesus is to know God. Friends, the God who can satisfy can be known by you, can be known by me, and if you don't know him, you can know him today. You can know the one who can fully satisfy every deep longing and desire and need of your soul. You can know him today. Lastly, he tells us that the God who can meet every need and longing gave himself so that we could live in all fullness for all time. He gives himself. He gives himself. He gives himself in order to open the way. He goes first. He doesn't ask us to take the first step. He takes the first step. He doesn't ask us to perform a sacrifice. He performs the sacrifice. And he rises in victory that you and I would have life in all fullness for all time. The God who Paul talks about is unlike any other God that they were trying to worship. He is unlike the idols. He is the only one who can meet every longing, every need, the deep desires of the soul. This message is both disturbing and freeing to the audience in the first century. When you read further in the passage after what we finished reading, some people are upset at Paul, and some people are happy at what Paul is saying, and they welcome it. Welcome. This message has been disturbing and freeing people for generations. It's a challenging message. It's challenging in part because it makes an exclusive claim. Note that Paul is speaking to a society that has multiple gods to cover multiple needs. And Paul is saying, here's this one God. He's the only one who can meet every need. And I don't want to minimize that claim is challenging. It has been challenging for generations. It's challenging to some of us here. It has been challenging for me in the past. At the same time, it has clearly brought freedom to people and people and people for almost 2,000 years. It has a track record of changing people for the good and welcoming them into a fulfilled and satisfied life. I know it can be challenging for some of us, but it can do the same thing for you. It can do the same thing for me. It can free us. It can transform us. It can welcome us into this fully satisfied life, and it can do that for the people around us. And if you've not experienced that, you can experience it today. You don't have to wait a single additional day. You don't have to get to the end of your days and realize that there was more to life than what you gave yourself permission to experience. You can live a satisfied life in the here and now. Some time ago, I was watching a documentary covering the life of a well-known, respected, even beloved public figure. This person was highly successful, highly influential, wealthy, and it took a lot to get to where he was. He didn't start out in that space. And the documentary dives into what it took him to get there. It highlights how driven he was to pursue these dreams, these aspirations, these longings that he had to get to where he was. It doesn't hide the mistakes that he made along the way. There were hurt people. There were people that got stepped on and got left behind. At times, his family was neglected. And he's reflecting sort of from the pinnacle of his professional career. He has achieved everything that he wanted, everything that he longed for. And he's reflecting, and he highlights that one of the things that got him there was that from a very young age, he was an ambitious person. He had ambition for the things that he achieved. And as he's there reflecting on all that he's accomplished, he says, "My ambition has taken me a long way. It's brought me far. But now that I'm here, I'm wondering who I am. Who am I?" This person pursued the longings that he could identify, the desires he could identify, the needs he could identify. Through sheer force of will, he got everything he grabbed for. Everything he grabbed for, he got. But there was something deeper. Something deeper. I don't know if he'd identified it before or if this was the first time he'd identified it. But there was something deeper that he was really chasing after, that he really needed fulfilling, and he couldn't do it by his own effort. And as he's looking out on what by lots of metrics would feel like a good life, like a satisfied life, your heart can't help but break to hear that one of the core things he doesn't know. He doesn't know. There's a core need that hasn't been met. Someone once said that there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus. Friends, some of us are really good at meeting lots of our needs, desires, and longings. We do it through our own effort. At the very least, we can meet the presenting or surface ones. We're good at achieving things. We're good at accomplishing things. We're good at grabbing and going for. In fact, we might be good at even doing it without stepping on other people. We do it in benevolent ways. But when we dig just a little bit, we know that under all of those things that we desire and long for and grab and achieve and satisfy, there's this sense that there has to be more. That there has to be more. There's a deeper longing and need, and we can't satisfy it on our own. I know that some of us tell ourselves, "Well, this deep need, I just haven't figured out how to get it. But I'm sure if I think about it or put some effort to it, I can figure it out. I can figure it out." You can't. I can't. None of us can. Because we weren't designed to fulfill it on our own. We weren't designed to fill it on our own, no matter how much we grab for, no matter how skilled we are, no matter how much we achieve. It can only be met by Jesus. And here's the thing. The invitation isn't to give up on all those things. It's not to become the kind of person that doesn't desire anything or doesn't aspire for anything or doesn't achieve anything or doesn't grab for anything. All those things are better savored, not from a place of emptiness or longing for something that you can't fill, but they're better savored from a place of fully satisfied life. They're better savored and better ordered when we go after them from a place of deep satisfaction. God's message at Christmas is that he's meeting the deep desire of every nation and the longing of every heart. So let him meet that need in you today. Let him meet that longing in you today. And then from that, go share it with others and go continue to pursue life from a place of being fully satisfied. Here are three ways that we can respond today. The first is to turn from the things that can't satisfy. Now, let me clarify. I don't mean stop doing some of the things that you're doing, though that might be the case. Stop doing them for the sake of fulfilling something that can only be fulfilled by God. In religious language, the term here would be repent. To turn from a pursuit that can't be fulfilling. Turn to God. Receive the fullness of Jesus. A fully satisfied life is what we were made for, and it can be found in Jesus, who has rescued us into fullness of life. Receive that fullness. And then invite others to meet the one who can satisfy. Last week, we gave you some business cards to invite people. We've got bigger cards today. Take some. Take some. Invite people to Christmas Eve, or just use it as a reminder to share with someone about the God who satisfies. People need the satisfied life, the fulfilled life. It can only be found in Jesus. As you experience it, open the door for other people to experience it as well. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, you are the dear desire of every nation, the joy of every longing heart. Be our joy right now. Meet us in our longings. Meet us in our needs. Lord, if we have spots that are desiring something that only you can meet and have not turned to you, call us to you, God. Call us to you right now. Lord, that we might enjoy the fullness of life as you have designed us for it. And now, Lord, also, would you give us eyes to see the people around us who need to experience this, whose lives are filled with pursuits that can't satisfy what they are chasing after. Lord, may we point them to you. May they experience transformation, and may they experience deep satisfaction and joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, as you're able, would you stand and respond in worship?